We're in singleness and relationships. Singleness and relationships. We want to think today about what relationships look like in the single life. So we want to think of a diversity of relationships. Singles relating to other Christians, singles relating to other single adults, relating to married folks, relating to families, to children, to seniors, to people not like me, and to people who are similar to me. So I want to think through together the scope of relationships in the Christian life. To do that, I want to start with just a few basic principles about relationships in the Christian life in general. I don't want to make any assumptions about knowledge, so we want to establish on the front end just some parameters about Christian relationships in general, and then we'll get specific into the single life. So you see there, first of all, that the foundation for Christian relationships is based on the unity we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is the ground for any and every Christian relationship. Christians can no more be aliens and strangers to one another any more than the nose can be alien to your face. Just think about the way the Bible describes this. And I listed two verses there for you. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus prays, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So as Christians, because we're united to Christ, by definition, we are in a relationship with one another. So as Christians, because we're united to Christ, we are by definition in a relationship with one another. When you think about relationships in your church, what is the most binding factor among the people who are in your congregation? Is Christ the most binding factor in relationships? Or is it, say, socializing? You know, because I get together with other folks and we have a good time talking. Well, you know what the difference between socializing and Christian fellowship? When we get together, we actually talk about Christ, no matter what the gathering is, even at a game night. Not that we have to play Christian games, but, you know, the gospel is a part of our normal conversations. Otherwise, why are we calling ourselves Christians? The goal of Christian relationships. While many singles struggle with loneliness, and it's wonderful to laugh and to have fun in your relationships, the primary goal of our Christian relationships is to spur one another on to greater faith and love and self-sacrifice and maturity. So again, let's think about how the Bible describes these key elements in our relationships. Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. John chapter 15. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Then Ephesians chapter 4. It was he who gave us some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of fullness of Christ. Now, in thinking about the basic nature of our Christian relationships in a church, we describe them as family-type relations. Here's my reference. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So in a church, we are to treat each other as family members, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family when we gather together. What do brothers and sister relations look like? I mean, you know that, hopefully, from your biological family, but what does that mean when we translate that to a spiritual family? What can it look like? Well, it shouldn't be business-type relationships. It shouldn't be a mere acquaintance. It shouldn't be the default position of just keeping distance from each other. It shouldn't be permanently casual relationships. No, none of those should characterize what a family is like. As we counsel singles, we need to help them think about how should a man treat his sister or his brother? Or how does a woman treat her brother or her father? I've made six suggestions there for you, and let me just spell them out. First, we treat them with care, concern, service, and self-sacrifice. We should be concerned for each other, for our physical and spiritual well-being. As family members, we treat each other with great care. You know, how's that demonstrated? Well, by protecting the reputation of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. By going out of the way to serve one another. By self-sacrificing, giving up our life for each other. In a typical family, we do these things naturally. Why don't we do them also in our spiritual family? That should characterize what a spiritual family looks like. We'll sacrifice our own needs and time for each other so that others might see we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, second, you see, with interest and knowledge, genuine family members are engaged with each other, not emotionally distant, hopefully. Relationships require some knowledge. In fact, it's nearly impossible to have a relationship without any knowledge. Generally, knowing each other's lives is critical to having brotherly and sisterly relations. Now, you ask the typical member in your congregation, a lot of them are going to struggle with, and I'll use this phrase often, permanently casual relationships. They just don't know how to get beyond the superficial. And some of them are scared to get involved in other people's lives. So in every church, you have people who live on the fringe. They're the people who get up as soon as the pastor says the benediction, and they head right out the door. That's why I rush to the door to beat them there. At least they have to shake my hand on the way out. Third, with encouragement to grow spiritually. If we're a Christian family, our greatest priority is to see each other grow in Christ. If we are a Christian family, our greatest concern is to help each other grow in Christ. I don't care who you are in our family, whether you are older than me or younger than me or my same age, that is my greatest concern. I want to see you grow to look more like our Savior over the course of time that the Lord allows us to be on this earth together. We want the gospel to be central to our family relations and to shape everything, absolutely everything, in regards to what our families look like. Fourth, with love. It would be easy to try to work or manipulate relationships to meet our needs. I mean, come on, admit it. You've done that. I mean, you've done that. Even though you don't do it explicitly, there are ways, and you can make godly excuses for your manipulation, in which we do that in family relations. Well, surely we do that in church too. Our goal as we counsel singles should be to help them understand what self-sacrificial love looks like towards brothers and sisters in Christ. And that can make all the difference. If they grasp what self-sacrifice would look like, man, that can transform a church. Finally, with purity. Paul says at the end of the verse that we have to treat each other with absolute purity. Paul knows that sexual sin is a danger. So he urges men and women to be careful about how they're going to live amongst each other. He wants all of our relationships in the family of God to be characterized by pure and holy living. Unless someone in your church is your spouse, then they are always to be treated as a